brethren. Just a reminder to the brethren here, if you have a cell phone that may be on, please turn it to vibrate or off mode for the services of the day. And one brief announcement. Sister Eleanor has asked me to remind everyone that there are comfort letters to be signed, so please take a moment to pen an encouraging note for the brethren that are in need. Also, she'd like, if you haven't already done so, to sign the guest book and her manna, if you haven't done that. We're going to use the hymn that Brother George has requested to open his service, and that would be hymn 257. Fitting introduction for the theme text is this opening hymn we have just sung, and the Brethren of the Houston Ecclesia, as you see on the front of the program, have selected Jude 3 as the theme text for for our consideration at this convention. Ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And we're happy to have Brother George Wilmot speak to us on this subject. And appropriately, he has entitled his remarks, Contending for the Faith. And we're looking forward to the Lord's blessing through your ministry, Brother George. The Lord bless you.
We have already greeted all of you in this room, but we greet those who might be listening online. First of all, we thank the brethren here at Houston. They are always doing something for the brethren, and we appreciate that very much. As you have noted, the brethren here selected this subject for us, and it is a very important one. If I am more than an overcomer, more than a conqueror, I hope to meet Jude, Brother Jude, in person. And also, I hope to meet Brother Paul, as well as all of the other members of this divine family. I think that probably when I meet Jude, I will ask him to relate what he had intended to write for the brethren. He had a message he was going to write. However, he found it necessary to encourage the brethren to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We sang in opening, Savior, lead us, like a shepherd, lead us. It has been my privilege for more than 60 years to have the great shepherd directing my path in life, and also our good shepherd, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It has been our privilege all of these many years to contend earnestly in the right spirit for this faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I admire Jude and Paul, as well as others, for being very firm in exhorting the brethren to contend earnestly for the faith. They were not ashamed to call to our attention those teachers who from time to time come into the midst of the Lord's flock to endeavor to draw away disciples after themselves. This then is the purpose of this letter of Jude to us. You note that these words are addressed, as he says in verse 1, to those who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. It is our Heavenly Father, our great shepherd, who has called us to this high calling and the one hope of our calling. We have been called to become members of the divine family. This divine family is limited. When complete, it will consist of the great shepherd, the good shepherd, and 144,000 sheep. That's the completed picture as brought to our attention in Revelation. Now, as I mentioned, it was Jude's intention to write concerning the common salvation. What did he mean? I think that he used this expression, the common salvation, to describe in verse 3 as the faith once delivered unto the saints. And in verse 20, Jude used the expression your most holy faith. Now, we mustn't get the thought that this word common has something of just ordinary. It's not ordinary. This faith, once delivered unto the saints, is very precious. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Titus, used a very similar expression in Titus chapter 1, verse 4. Paul wrote, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith." The common faith. Jude had intended to write about this common salvation. Now, I can just imagine what Jude was going to write. But as I mentioned, if I'm faithful, I'll ask him, "What did you have in mind to write? What is it that has been delivered unto the saints? What did Jesus do for 3.5 years of his earthly ministry?" Well, one important thing he said was, "My Father is greater than I." Jesus did not teach the false teaching of the Trinity. That came later by false teachers who entered in amongst the brethren. So the Heavenly Father is greater than our Lord. He is from everlasting, even unto everlasting. Now, Jesus also taught that the Father, the Heavenly Father, our Lord's Father, and your Father and mine, of all of the consecrated, so loved not only us, but also the entire world, that he gave his only begotten Son to die for us. Now, God is a God of intuition. He just knows what's going to happen. He knew that Adam, even though he was created perfect, would disobey. In God's plan, our Lord is pictured as a lamb. We are sheep. Our Lord is a lamb. He is our good shepherd. Our Lord, pictured as a lamb, was slain in God's plan from before the creation of Adam, from before the foundation of the world. Now, the Heavenly Father did not force Adam to disobey. No, Adam willfully sinned. Man was created mentally and morally in the image of God. Man was able to make a decision. Adam made the decision to sin. He sinned willfully. He was not deceived. Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. The Heavenly Father knew then that Adam would sin willfully. Therefore, our Lord in God's plan is pictured as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Now, our Lord taught during those 3.5 years that he came to give himself a ransom for many. The word many can be also all. Sometimes it might not include all, but in this case, our Lord came to give himself a ransom for many, for all. Paul elaborates upon this. A ransom for all. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. Now, this is the very basis of our faith, our most holy faith. This ransom for all. Our Lord is the propitiation. What does that word mean? The satisfaction for our sins, the sins of those who have their imperfections covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, this is something common for everybody, this ransom for all. Now, this word common is used at different places in the New Testament. In the early church, the brethren sold their possessions and had all things common. But before that, we note that on the day of Pentecost, there were 120 brethren in the upper room, waiting, as Jesus had instructed them, to wait for the Holy Spirit, which would be the power of God, the influence of God operating upon each one of them. The point we want to emphasize is that they were all of one accord. What a beautiful group that must have been. They had the faith that was delivered to them by Jesus while he was with them. And as they received the Holy Spirit, they could look back and appreciate what he had been saying to them as natural men and women. The Holy Spirit enabled them to understand these deep things of God. They were all of one accord. They were waiting. They were ready to receive this Holy Spirit. However, it wasn't long until false teachers or false individuals entered in amongst the flock. When the brethren sold all things and had all things in common, there were two who kept back part of their possessions. You know these two individuals that are mentioned by name, Ananias and Sapphira. The charitable view is that they did not understand consecration. They had not received the Holy Spirit. However, if they were fully consecrated, if they received the Holy Spirit, then they went into the second death. But perhaps they had not been spirit begotten. You see what happened there not too long after the church was established. There were selfish motives that entered in. And that has been true all down through the gospel age. We are warned about this also in this time called the time of the end, the last days. But let us go back to the earlier part of the church. And Brother Freeman point out the beginning of the gospel age there on the chart. And during the time of the Apostle Paul, he named some of these individuals who had caused divisions amongst the brethren. You know, Paul was a brave soldier of the cross. He did not hesitate to mention some by name. But nevertheless, we get the thought that he did not uphold divisions even for a second. He condemned divisions in the early church. And you remember how that in writing to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul brings to our attention how that some there in the early church had started following after individuals. Now, Paul mentions that some said, "I am of Paul." If Paul had not been a true teacher, he would have accepted that. "Yes, brethren, come and follow me." But Paul was following our Lord. He condemned this thought that some of the brethren were saying, I am of Paul. And he condemned the thought that some said, I am of Peter. You know, Peter was a very prominent brother in the early church, a very prominent apostle. Oh, I love Peter. He was weak. We're all weak. But because of Peter's deep love for our Lord, he was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. But what does that mean? Peter was the chief spokesman on the day of Pentecost. And there on the day of Pentecost, he was teaching about how our Lord was crucified. And then a little later, he told us about restitution. Now, 3.5 years from 33 A.D. brings us to the time that Peter used that second key to the kingdom of heaven. He was the chief spokesman to Cornelius and the other Gentiles gathered there at the home of Cornelius. What a wonderful honor that was given to him by our Lord. A key unlocks. And so here Peter was the chief spokesman on the day of Pentecost and again in 36 A.D. Now because of Peter's prominence, some of the brethren were gathering around him and saying, I am of Peter. However, you remember that Paul, being uncompromising, rebuked Peter on an occasion. Do you recall that occasion? Peter was eating with the Gentiles, but then when the Jews came, he withdrew himself. Now, Paul did not say, now, Brother Peter, I love you so much, I'm not going to rebuke you for doing this. You know, that was somewhat like double dealing, wasn't it? A compromising. Brethren, we can gain a lesson from that. There are those today who have a compromising spirit. And let us note that Paul condemns such a spirit. Well, Brother Peter took it as he should. He appreciated that admonition. And we believe that he was faithful unto death. And we'll get to see him. Remember, he wanted to be with the Lord. And during those 3.5 years of our Lord's ministry, Peter, James, and John were, well, would you call it favorites of the Lord? Well, he loved all of them. But the reason why he loved Peter, James, and John so much was that they wanted to be near him. And so therefore, they learned more than those who weren't so close to our Lord. Nevertheless, all of the apostles have a prominent part in the church. And you know, brethren, all of those apostles have been resurrected, Paul having taken the place of Judas. You know, even before the day of Pentecost, this wrong spirit had entered in amongst the disciples. You know, they wanted to be the greatest. One wanted to be the greatest. And, of course, selfishness was there. And that was Judas's downfall. He really wasn't interested in the poor, groaning creation. He wanted that money. Part of it, no doubt, for himself. And, of course, concerning Judas, our Lord said that it had been greater had he never been born. You know, we find brethren, very sincere brethren, who sympathize with, quote, poor old Judas, and they don't understand our Lord's words. It had been better had he never been born. Well, you know, if we had never been born, we wouldn't be in existence. And so it simply means that Judas went into the second death. He had no resurrection, and he will remain dead forever. So this wrong spirit, you see, has been with the church all down through the age. But remember, let's emphasize that on the day of Pentecost, they were with one accord. And today in this harvest time, there are brethren still holding fast to that faith once delivered unto the saints, of one accord. You know, we have enjoyed the fellowship here so much because there's that harmony, you see, that understanding of this faith once delivered unto the saints, this most holy faith, as Jude tells us. Well, now returning to the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, Paul wrote in chapter 1, verse 13, after saying that some say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And then he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? It has been my privilege during these more than 60 years to baptize a number of brethren. Paul baptized very few. But that hasn't been the Lord's providence for me. He has given me the privilege of baptizing many, many brethren. In fact, I sometimes am embarrassed because a brother or sister will come up to me and they'll say, you baptized me. I don't remember. I'm sorry. But I haven't baptized a single one in my name. But I have baptized them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and through the power of the operation of the Holy Spirit. And so we do not encourage anyone to follow me except as I am following, as best I can in my feeble way, in the footsteps of our Lord. And the reason I can do this is that my imperfections are covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. Now, skipping over to chapter 3 of this first letter to the Corinthians, in verse 3, Paul said, for ye are yet carnal. Well, what does that word carnal mean? According to Young's concordance, it's fleshly. Ye are yet fleshly. Now, he has just told us in chapter 2 of this letter. By the way, these divisions into chapters and verses came later. But it's for our convenience, you see, that we say chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 14, Paul wrote that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, brethren, I think this is one of the difficulties of today, and it's been all down through the gospel age. There are some who profess to be followers of Jesus who have never made a covenant with God by sacrifice. And if one has not made a covenant with God by sacrifice, he is still naturally minded. And the natural mind cannot understand the deep things of the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that the consecrated understand everything. Even the Apostle Paul, as much as he understood, said he knew in part. Well, if he could say that, how about us? However, we are privileged to understand spiritual things, you see, once that we receive the Holy Spirit. Now, there on the day of Pentecost, at which time the brethren were of one accord, the Holy Spirit came upon them. These brethren were individually begotten of the Spirit to a hope. What was their hope? They were begotten to this hope of becoming a member of the divine family, to an inheritance, as Peter calls it, inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. You see, those brethren on the day of Pentecost had a reservation made by the Heavenly Father. A heavenly reservation. Now, those of you who flew to the convention had to make a reservation in advance. It was up to you, though, to go down to the airport on the correct date and at the correct time to keep that reservation. So it is with this reservation that we have in heaven. We We have this reservation, but we must keep the reservation. We must follow the instructions, and if we do not follow the instructions, we will not arrive at the marriage. Possibly at the marriage supper, but not at the marriage unless we are more than an overcomer, more than a conqueror. So evidently, some of the Corinthians were still fleshly minded. They didn't understand what consecration is. And so he said that amongst those brethren there at Corinth, there was envying, there was strife, and divisions. Well, that's not good, is it, brethren? You know, our Lord prayed that we might be one. He didn't pray that we would divide, but rather that we might be one. And it is so refreshing to have fellowship with those who are in harmony with the Lord's Prayer, that we might be one with our Lord and one with the Father. Our Lord taught to I and my Father are one, certainly two beings, but oneness of purpose. You know, when our Lord consecrated at 30 years of age, He gave up His earthly will, His human will, to do whose will? The will of the Heavenly Father. Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. And then what happened? Well, Jesus wanted to symbolize that by water baptism. And as a result of His full consecration, He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. There's only one anointing. There on the day of Pentecost, the waiting disciples came in under this one anointing. Then 3.5 years later, the Gentiles came in under this same one anointing. And one by one, as we make an acceptable consecration, we likewise come in under this one anointing of the Spirit. However, we are individually begotten of the Spirit. Now, continuing here in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, let's repeat. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal, that is, are ye not fleshly, naturally minded? You see, this is the reason for divisions. When false teachers come in amongst us to try to draw away disciples after themselves. Now again, in writing to Timothy, this same Apostle Paul, who was very very strong in the faith, not willing to compromise even for an hour, I wrote to Timothy and named some of these false teachers. Now, this is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's start with verse 16. The apostle told us to shun. Well, what does it mean to shun? To put away, to throw away, to do away with, to discard. Profane and vain babblings. Now, what will these profane and vain babblings do? The apostle Paul answers. They will increase unto more ungodliness. Now, Paul, being brave and uncompromising, named two of these individuals. These individuals had associated themselves with the brethren, not for the love of the truth, but for selfish purposes, to try, as representatives of the adversary, to stop the completion of the church. Even back there in the early church, the adversary was trying to stop the completion of the divine family. Of course, we know he has not and will not succeed. Now, these two individuals were named Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, what were these two individuals teaching? Well, Paul tells us they were teaching that the resurrection was past already. Well, certainly, no one would have believed them that the general awakening of the dead was in the past, because they hadn't seen any of the dead come back. Remember, apostle had taught that ones who would share in the first resurrection would be partakers of the divine nature. And we can't see divine spirit beings. So some of the brethren, you see, were deceived by Hymenaeus and Philetus, thinking that this first resurrection was already in the past. The Revelator says, "Blessed and holy is he who hath part in this first resurrection, the chief resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." Those who have a part in the first resurrection will have immortality, life within themselves. And they cannot die. That's why we must be tested under adverse conditions before being entrusted with life within ourselves. Well, you would think that not a single one of the brethren back there could have been led astray with this false teaching that the resurrection was past already. You see, they were teaching the church was complete, the door to the high calling was closed. But did some listen? Yes, that's the sad part of the story. Some had their faith overthrown. You see, this most holy faith, this faith which was once delivered unto the saints. By the way, let's stop just for a moment to see what faith is. Well, of course, you know, you think immediately of Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You've read that many times. But that word substance, it's the substratum, that which lies under. It's the understanding of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you know, what is the very foundation? Well, it's this ransom for all. You see, this ransom for all includes not only those of the high calling, but those in the mediatorial phase who will have the opportunity of accepting the ransom sacrifice. Some of those brethren then in the early church had their faith overthrown. Now, Paul wasn't the judge then note whether or not they went into the second death or whether they were relegated to the great company. But you know, once one is relegated to the great company class, there is no reinstatement to be of the little flock. The great company is a mercy class. It's because of God's mercy, realizing that there would be so many who would come in under this one anointing, who would not prove to be more than a conqueror, who would eventually overcome, by all rights and purposes, they could go into the second death. But God, through His mercy, arranged for this mercy class, the great company. Our Lord described them as being foolish virgins. You know, all of those who will be of the great company are virgins, but they were foolish in their lifetime. But you know, even though they lose their anointing, they do not lose their begetting. When we come in under that one anointing, we are anointed to be kings and priests. And you know, incidentally, we are also invited to be judges. Know ye not that the saints shall judge angels? Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? What a responsibility is before us. Therefore, we must be trained properly in this school of Christ. If we pass the examinations of the present time, then we will get our certificate. We will be certified to be a judge. The world will be judged in righteousness. And, of course, that applies also to the fallen angels. They will be judged with a righteous judgment. And we must learn at the present time to make the proper decision. Brethren, we see the spirit of compromise today. One wants to compromise just like Balaam did. Balaam knew what was the Lord's will. Jude mentions Balaam by name. Balaam knew what the Lord's will was, but he wanted to get around that. He wanted to do his own will. And so, brethren, we should not be of that compromising disposition. If one makes a false accusation about another and yet upholds that, is that one qualified to be a righteous judge? You see, we must have a perfect heart intention. We can't do perfectly, but we can and must have a perfect heart intention. Remember, our imperfections are covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. Okay, now continuing here in Paul's letter to Timothy, we have noted that some had their faith overthrown. We're thankful that not all of the brethren had their faith overthrown. You know, it has taken a long, long time, nearly 2,000 years, to select this divine family. But I think we're just on the homeward stretch at the present time. I realize that from the many signs in the earth today, it cannot be too much longer. Now, you know, in the earlier years of my consecration, we would have quite a large number at the conventions here in Texas. And we'd have them two or three or more times a year. And well, those brethren, you see, many of them have finished their earthly course, and some have drifted by the wayside, and the Lord knows, of course, He's the judge. But the fact that we are so few in number, and just think how far you have come. From Ohio, Florida, Washington, Illinois, and New Jersey. Did I leave out anyone except Texas? Well, there are not very many of us here in Texas. Isn't this a sign that we're getting very, very close? Now, you know, we were talking about this must I and may I guess last night. Must I attend the convention? You know, I'll just hear the same old thing. Or may I? See, we want to be of that attitude of may I. And if we have that attitude, we'll understand some things we hadn't learned before. We are never too old to learn. You know, Brother Russell was a good example of that. He always was alert to bring to our attention his very latest thinking on many different subjects. You know, he did not say, well, you know what I've written, that's it. But no, he realized that his thoughts expanded and clarified. He brought those to our attention. And fortunate it is in 1916. He must have known that his end was near, his earthly course, I should say. And so he brought some beautiful, beautiful, up-to-dated thoughts, you know, concerning the harvest, for instance. He said in 1916, the harvest is going grandly on. Well, of course, at that time, he didn't realize it would go until 2011, and how far beyond 2011, we don't know. You know, if we did know, we'd be walking by sight and not by faith. But Brother Russell could have said, yes, I wrote earlier that the harvest ended in 1914. That's it. I'm not going to change my mind. Well, you know, brethren, it's because that some individuals today have entered in amongst the brethren, and I'm speaking all through this harvest time. You know, even in Brother Russell's day, there were those who denied the ransom. And really, Jude is speaking about those, you see, who were denying the Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn back to Jude and read what he said. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they creep in amongst us. They start teaching an idea of their own, and they overthrow the faith of some. And so today, we have those who have taught false teachings, and many have followed and have formed certain little groups or organizations or divisions. You know, some say the millennial age hasn't begun. Some say the times of restitution have not begun. And without thinking about this, without proving the truth, without going to the scriptures, some follow that thinking. And then there are those, just like in the early church, who say that the door to the high calling is closed. And there are those who say that the harvest ended in 1914. You see, what has happened, it's been certain individuals that taught these things, and then others followed, just like in the early church, some followed Paul, some followed Peter, some Apollos, and so forth. Brethren, Paul says this is fleshly-minded thinking. We must know what we believe and why we believe it. Our desire is to create this oneness of spirit. And it's all based upon there's one God, the Father of all, of whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. There's this ransom for all. There's this privilege we have of sharing in the sin offering. Now, we don't add to the ransom, but it is our privilege to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. You know, that's a privilege, isn't it, brethren? Well, why do we have this privilege of suffering with Christ? Well, it's only if we suffer with Him that we'll have this privilege of reigning with Him. Do you want to reign with Christ? Do you want to bless all the families of the earth? Of course, that was your desire when you consecrated. You want to bless this groaning creation. So therefore, you gave your heart fully in consecration. You made a covenant with God by a sacrifice. And when that consecration was accepted by the Father, you were anointed to be kings and priests. And not only that, but as we've already seen, to be judges. Now, the Apostle Peter also was a strong character, even though he was weak, like all of us. But nevertheless, he was a very strong character. And so in his second letter, this is 2 Peter and chapter 3. In verse 3, the apostle wrote, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers." Now, you see, we want to emphasize that we wouldn't classify all of the brethren who follow after these false teachers as being scoffers. But rather, they are responsible for following a scoffer. But nevertheless, We think it was just like in the early church, there was Hymenaeus and Philetus. And by the way, Paul also named Alexander the coppersmith. And, you know, there were other brethren that were, or others, I should say, they weren't really brethren, but these false teachers who entered in that are named in the New Testament. So the Apostle Peter says that there would be scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, well, what do these scoffers teach that Peter is telling about? Well, they're saying that, you know, all things are just like they were, like they have been. Where's the promise that Christ is present? I know that I've been confronted with that all of my consecrated life. You know, where's the promise of His presence? Where's the promise that the millennial age has begun? Well, there are those, you see, who follow this without reasoning. But then Peter uses very strong words in verse 5. He says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. You know, it's one thing to be ignorant of something, and it's another thing to be willingly ignorant. You see the difference? So some are willingly ignorant of what Peter is bringing to her attention. And then Peter tells us, Brother Freeman, point out the world that was, that Peter tells us about here. Okay, the world that was. There we are. It ended at number one at the time of the flood. The world that was being overflowed with water perished. Now, it's not the earth that perished. The earth abideth for how long? Forever. But it was that order or arrangement that came to an end. And by the way, the Heavenly Father used a different arrangement there with the ending of the first dispensation, the first world, than His arrangement for the ending of the second world. The first world came to an end abruptly. The flood came. But here in the second dispensation, it's coming to an end gradually while the third world is beginning. Why? Because God is a great economist. Now, the Heavenly Father wanted somebody here upon the earth. He's always had those who were willing to serve Him. And He wanted somebody here upon earth to declare that a new dispensation has begun. Isaiah 52:7 tells us that we would be doing what? Declaring, Thy God reigneth. You see, the feet members are here for a purpose. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him. So the Heavenly Father, you see, wanted these representatives, you and I, the feet members, to declare the reign of Christ begun. And furthermore, He wanted some here to tell this groaning creation the significance of these troublous events, this day of vengeance, and the glorious outcome. And Brother Freeman points to number 10 on the chart. And there at number 10, righteousness will begin to prevail in the earth. So we have that privilege, brethren. In fact, a responsibility, because in Isaiah 61, you see, those who have come in under the one anointing, beginning with our Lord and Head, and now we are the feet members, have this responsibility of not only proclaiming the good tidings and the resurrection and door to the high calling is still open, but also the significance of the day of vengeance and its glorious outcome, and to comfort all who mourn. So, you see, we are here for a purpose. And while the work of the new dispensation is beginning, you see, the kingdom has begun to be set up. In Revelation 21, this new Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven. It's a gradual setting up of the spiritual phase of the kingdom. But it has not yet reached the earth. It will not reach the earth until number 10. And meanwhile, while we feet members are still here, and as I said, we're getting fewer and fewer and fewer, we must be tested by the same adversary who tested our Lord. You know, immediately after our Lord consecrated He had severe testing from the adversary and throughout his ministry. And then at the time he was on the cross, you know, he was still tested. If thou be the Son of God, the Son of Man, come down from the cross. Save thyself. That was quite a, you know, our Lord could have said, well, what's the use? That rebellious creation looking on, you see, the rebellious ones looking on at the time of his crucifixion. It would have been easy for him to say, forget about it. But of course, he had come to do the Father's will, and he was faithful unto death. Okay, so you see the adversary from the first to the last tests these body members. I remember on the day I was baptized, I'd had testing from the adversary before, even, you know, from the time of my consecration. But I had a severe test. It was out in the country, and there were no modern facilities, you know, and we'd go out to the woods for restroom facilities. And, well, I was stung by a wasp. And, you know, the adversary was trying to destroy me right early. If that had stung me in the temple, I would have been in my course then. But you see, the Heavenly Father didn't permit that. But, you know, that was the adversary trying to destroy me. And of course, he's been active ever since. But by the Lord's grace, I'm still holding on after over 60 years. And I hope by the Lord's grace, I can hear that well done, good and faithful servant. So you see, one reason the adversary was not fully bound at the time our Lord entered the strong man's house was that we must be tested by the same adversary. Now, a second reason is that in finding this little flock, there's going to be this great multitude. And so there are more of the great company alive today than of the little flock. And these also are turned over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh so that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. You see, they will be born through great tribulation. They didn't lose their beginning. They lost their anointing. Will they come complaining in the resurrection? No. The psalmist tells us they'll come rejoicing. They have life. They will be glad to be servants. They will not have life within themselves. No, they lost immortality. But nevertheless, they'll have life. And so, well, when they are resurrected, the spiritual phase will almost be completely set up. But there's one more work to do before it can be fully set up. And that's after all of the saints beyond the veil, the Christ complete, will make a final decision in this judgment of the fallen angels. Oh, what a responsibility that's going to be. And you see, this has taken this entire transition period for the judgment of the fallen angels. Most of the saints are already beyond the veil. They can read the heart condition. We on this side of the veil know of these terrible events that are just getting worse every day. In fact, you know, I have many privileges of talking to people. You know, we have to open the door sometimes, but there's a lady who works at the post office that, you know, she has comprehended quite a few things. And I think she's the one that mentioned, you know, about this woman killing her children. I think that was here at Houston, wasn't it? And, you know, she remembered that. And, you know, so we have the opportunity of explaining that when one gives his mind over to evil, the demons, if they so desire, can take control. Well, anyway, you know, when that final verdict is rendered upon the fallen angels, with all the body members beyond the veil, then the reconciled, repentant fallen angels will become a part of that spiritual kingdom, whereas the demons will be destroyed. And thus, you see, the spiritual phase will be fully set up. Well, I see that the chairman has reminded me that my time is almost up. I have a couple of minutes, I believe. And so let's go back to Jude. You know, Jude mentions all of these various ones of the past, like Balaam and Korah, and, you know, what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, and all of those things. Toward the end of this letter, he says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers," when? "Mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust." You see, these draw away disciples after them. "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." You see, they're still naturally minded, fleshly minded. But then he says in verse 20, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." You see, that's faith once delivered unto the saints. "Praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Well, may the Heavenly Father bless each one. And we ask that if anything was said or done amiss, that the Heavenly Father will forgive us. But remember, we should be bold and uncompromising in declaring the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Amen.